Prayer. Prayer, it's something we would all acknowledge is an important part of faith, isn't it? It's one of those practices that we feel this compulsion that we need to put our hands around. And for a few of us, prayer is spectacular. There are a few of you that sit in these seats and you are prayer warriors. When you pray, it seems almost effortless. Have you ever been around somebody like that? Like you're in a group, and it's just the way that they string the words together is absolutely magnificent. And I think to myself when I hear people pray like that, oh, I'm so envious. I'm so jealous. I wish prayer was like that for me. I wish I could pray like that person. Have you ever thought that? Maybe it was your grandma, and you get together at grandma's house or grandpa's house, and you listen to him pray. You're like, oh, I know for a fact God's listening to that prayer. You might be sitting in your small group, and it's somebody in there, and as they pray out for the whole group, you go, oh, certainly, this one is busting through the clouds, right straight to the throne of God in heaven. And then you think, oh, there's no chance I'm praying. Oh, there's no chance that I'm giving voice to anything. And so you just say, oh, we'll just pray silently. Right? The silent prayer saves a lot of us from exposure. I find that for me as well. Like, I'm glad for those moments of silent prayer. But even in moments of silent prayer, sometimes I just feel like it hits maybe the ceiling of the room that I'm in and then bounces right back to earth with a thud. And yet there's something inside of us, if we've got any type of relationship with God, that understands that prayer is one of the things that's important to us. And if prayer was so important to us, if it's so important to our growth, why does it seem so hard? Why does it seem so fruitless? Why does it seem to just hit the ceiling and bounce back? It's a question we got to wrestle with. It's a question that I wrestle with, and I'm suspecting that there are many of us in this room right now who wrestle with this question about prayer. But what if there was prayer that punched through? What if there was prayer that seemed to go somewhere than just the space that we are in right here? What if there was a prayer that stirred something real and deep and authentic inside of us? What if there was a prayer that moved beyond idle religiosity and wrote practice, and became for us something that nourished our very souls? You know, back in Jesus' day, prayer was a pretty big deal. He was born, of course, into Israel, into a Jewish community, and prayer was a big deal. It was one of the ways that you showed that you were serious about your faith. You prayed, and there were certain ways that you prayed. And so as Jesus comes onto the scene, we've been studying his life, right? Looking at it through the eyes of Matthew. And one of the things that we're catching a glimpse of as we study Jesus' life through the lenses of Matthew's experience with Jesus is that Jesus was really no respecter of religion for religion's sake, was he? For these past couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at what real righteousness is, what real kingdom righteousness is. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom is at hand. Repent, believe the kingdom is at hand. And then he's leading us into an understanding of what life in this kingdom looks like and what righteousness in this kingdom looks like. And there was a day when righteousness was about merely behavior and doing the right things, keeping up appearances, if you will. But Jesus shattered through that barrier and said, righteousness is so much more than that. Righteousness is not merely about behavior, but kingdom righteousness is something that is birthed out of a transformed heart. And so he took that notion of righteousness and he gave it new meaning. He gave it new significance in the hearts of those who would choose to follow him. And then one of the questions that would be asked in those days was, well, how do we practice this? So Jesus, you've said that you're not just abandoning the law and the prophets, the ways that we have understood how to relate with God. You've alluded to this notion that you are welcoming us into a new way to relate with God. What does that look like? How do we practice this? How do we put it to use? And so we find ourselves in this part of what we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, looking at a few practices that Jesus seems to highlight here in Matthew chapter 6. One of those practices, in the old English term, the giving of alms. It was helping people who needed financial help. And there was a way that you did that, and it was a spiritual practice. It was a religious practice, and Jesus talked about it in some new ways. He talked about fasting, the practice of fasting. And he talked about it in ways that were new, maybe even disturbing, but certainly fresh. And Jesus also talked about the practice of prayer. But as we listen in on how Jesus talked about prayer, he was not merely promoting a religious exercise. He was not just putting lipstick on the pig, so to speak. He was talking about something brand new. He was talking about something that inspired something more than what so many had grown accustomed to. And it's actually sort of ironic for a lot of us. We have had some experience in church. I know that some of you haven't, and I love that you are here, and this is some of your first experience in church, because this is fresh, this is new for some of you. But for a lot of us, we grew up in the church, or we've been a part of the church for a number of years. And what we've done is we've taken Jesus' teaching on prayer, and we've done the very same thing that his original audience did. So God gave this incredible gift of prayer, talked to them about how to pray, and they took it and they made it a religious construct. Essentially, it became a barrier between the people that God loved and the God of the universe. And as Jesus broke through that barrier in his teaching, many of us, 2,000 years later, have found ourselves reciting those words just rotely, religiously, maybe even trying to muster up the best meaning possible. And in doing so, we have stolen their power. We have stolen the power to inspire something within us. We have stolen their power to move mountains. We have stolen the power to punch through the ceiling and connect us with the very throne of God. And so we're going to look at that prayer here this morning. Again, it's something that a lot of you are probably familiar with. If not, great, come along. We're going to take this journey into prayer. And so Jesus' disciples wanted to learn how to pray. How do we do this? And again, they're learning. Let's not kick them when they're down, but they make themselves doofuses a lot. And in some of this, I suspect they're wanting to, like, what's the new religious way to do this, Jesus? Like, there's the Jewish way, and then there's the Jesus Jewish way. What's the proper way? Like, clue us in. Tell us how to go about doing this. And so in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5, Jesus teaches his followers about prayer. How do we pray? So let's read through this. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. Jesus says this, And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Oh, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's just stop there. It's a prayer that a lot of us have been familiar with. Maybe you ducked into church at a funeral or something and you heard people go through this. Maybe you grew up in a church where you recited this every week and then some throughout the week. And the words for some have become very familiar, very comforting, almost like home base. And for others of us, it just became a mantra that rolled out of our mouth. And Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. And so what kind of prayers? Like, how can we pray in a way that punches through? How can we pray in a way that inspires us, that moves us, that transforms us. Let's talk a little bit about that. One of the first things that Jesus is challenging us to here is to push aside the pretense. Not everything is going to be a P. All right? So push aside the pretense. And that's the beginning point. Look at these first several verses here, 5-7. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in their synagogues and on street corners. Like the street corners, like that seems, it wasn't necessarily like street preachers in that day, like we've seen sometimes around cities. But it was like they wanted people to know that they were so pious and so religious, like they couldn't even make it into the synagogue before they just broke into prayer. And they did that so that everybody around them could see. And as Jesus talks about this, he's like, don't be like them, because I'm telling you, they will have already gotten their reward. Well, what was their reward? That people would see. That people would see him and say, oh, man, you pray. You are a totally spiritual person. Golf clap time. Right? So you got your applause. You were seeking applause from people in how you approached prayer. Congratulations. You got the applause of people. And Jesus is pointing to something. He says, don't be like them where you're making it all about what people are seeing. Instead, rather, go into your room, close the door, and pray in secret. Now, Jesus isn't saying that the secret to great prayer is that nobody ever sees you. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about the motives. He's exposing the motives of the people there. And as we allow God's word to shape us, he's exposing our motives as well. What is your motive for prayer? For some, the motive is that other people would see, that other people would hear, that other people would be impressed. Right? Because sometimes we feel so shallow in our own spiritual life, don't we? We feel so anemic in our own walk with God that if we can have the impression that we've got it together, that we're really walking with God, that we're tight with God, if we can at least give other people the impression, and they will validate that and say, oh, dude, that was an amazing prayer. Or, man, you are really close with God. I admire that. Right? So if we can get people to validate us, then maybe we're not as anemic inside as we fear we might be. And so sometimes we can be motivated by the applause of people, by those around us, by impressing the people around us. Sometimes we're motivated just simply by ourself. Like, have you noticed that wherever you go, you're there? Like, I can't get away from me. I try at times because I'm not all that much, you know, and I sometimes feel like life would be easier without me there, that my walk with God would be easier without me there, but wherever I turn, there I am. And I sometimes find my prayers get so stirred up in myself that sometimes we think we just want to hear our own words. Like sometimes we're like listening to ourselves pray and going, oh yeah, that was good. Or, oh no, that wasn't very good. Try again. We get so caught up in ourself as we pray. And so when our selfishness, when our greed, even sometimes our own experience of pain gets the best of us, it can skew our motivations. What are your motivations for prayer? See, when we want the results of prayer without the relationship of prayer, we're missing what God has given us in the gift of prayer. When we want the results of prayer without the relationship with God, then we are missing the gift that God has given us in prayer. I've done that. Like, I've just wanted the God stuff. It was just a couple of years ago, I was in a season of reflection and sabbatical, and it was an incredible gift that I was given to be able to do that. And like the first day that I had, and just spending time alone with God, that was one of the things that God showed me. As I was sitting there, I was praying, I was journaling, I was trying to listen to God, and one of the first things that he brought to my attention in that is he was saying, Matt, I hear you pray, and what I'm learning is you want my stuff much more than you want me. I will tell you, in that moment, I was absolutely wrecked. I was wrecked because he was right. I prayed seeking his power. I prayed seeking his mercy. I prayed seeking his grace and strength. I prayed seeking his gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. I prayed seeking all these things. And I had severely neglected what is at the core of prayer, which is a relationship with God. What gets revealed to us as the Spirit exposes our motives is that for many of us, we want God's stuff, but we really don't want God. We want his forgiveness. We don't want to go to hell. So give us that. But God, do I want you? Our prayers reveal something about that, don't we? Don't they? And so Jesus is saying, push aside the pretense. Check your motives. Check yourself. Check other people. All those things that drive you. And move into this place. And I love how he finishes this little section off here. He says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father, he knows what you need even before you ask. See, Jesus is leading us into something. He's understanding that part of this prayer that punches through, this prayer that leads to a vibrancy in our lives and in our spirit, is a prayer where we have pushed aside the pretense and the motive of self and other people, and we begin to lean into, we begin to draw near to him. And so this is the second part of this. As we've pushed others away, we've pushed ourselves away, as we've brought our motives before God, we understand that it's cultivating this relationship with God. And that's at the heart of what Jesus is doing here. When he talks about righteousness, it's not a righteousness that just does stuff. It's a righteousness that fosters a withness with God. What is it to walk with him? And prayer is that same way. Prayer is a gift we have been given or to foster a wonderful, life-giving, powerful, transformational relationship with the God of the universe. And so listen to how Jesus addresses this. He says, this then is how you should pray. And he just starts out, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There's a couple places in there that Jesus actually uses the word Father. He says, your Father in heaven. This was completely revolutionary. This was completely revolutionary to those who would hear that. Jesus was not only talking about the God of the universe as his Father, he was inviting people into that reality. He said, when you pray, pray like this, our Father in heaven. He was inviting people into that kind of a dynamic relationship with the God of the universe. Father. He is our good Father. We stumble a little bit on that one, don't we? I do. Some of you grew up in homes and you had spectacular fathers. Loving fathers, present fathers. They weren't just cotton candy types of fathers. They shaped your hearts. They walked with you. They disciplined you. They loved you. They provided for you. You had great fathers. A lot of us didn't experience that. Some because we just had to wear the brokenness of the fathers that were around us. Others of us out of absence. You know, I've shared with you earlier that when I was 7, my father died unexpectedly, gone. And so a lot of us have to grapple with this notion that God is our Father and we're left with holes, gaping holes, wounds and pain. And so we go, Father, oh no, you can have it. And in pushing away, we're missing something that he offers us in his nearness, in his provision, in his presence, in his discipline, in his shaping of our souls, because he is a good Father. Part of the fatherhood of God is his nearness, that he sees. He sees. Like all good dads, we see. I love teaching this to my kids. I don't think they're in here right now, so I can tell secrets. And So I remember there was one time Levi, my youngest, was just a real little guy, maybe 4 years old or something like that, right? So this is still the age, 4 or 5 years old, where kids think dads are heroes and we're not telling them otherwise. And so now we had a second two-story home, so I could hear him getting out of his room and walking up and down. Like, I can hear through the floors. They think we can't hear anything, especially him. And so I'm hearing him, like, mess around in his brother and sister's room. And so I go upstairs and I do the dad talk, right? Get to bed. Stop for bed. You got to stay in your room. Okay, I'll stay in there. So, but then I hear all the way through the house. I'm like, okay. So I go upstairs. I'm kind of watching around the corner, and he's currently in his room. So I sneak past his room, and I hide around the corner, and I watch him. And I see the door slowly open up, and he looks down the hallway. And I'm over here, so he's looking that way. And he looks down the hallway. The coast is clear, so he sneaks out of his room and down the hallway. And, of course, what do? Right behind him. And then there was this moment, whammo! And he's, like, freaking out, and he's turning around, like, where did you come from? And you just appeared. It's like magic. And, you know, like, there's this fear and horror and dad and oh, no, and all of these kinds of things that he experienced in that moment. And then as he calmed down, he's like, Dad, how did you know? I said, mark my words, son, I always see you. I will always know. See, I wanted to embed that in his head in an early life. So when he's a teenager, in his head, he's sneaking around doing stuff. And in his head is this echo. He always sees. He always knows. I wanted to echo there. So I tried to embed that baby deep in there. Now, God's not twisted like I am. But he is near. He sees. He draws near to us. Oh. He's a good father. He's a good father. And even as you wrestle with that notion of fatherhood, we find comfort in this notion. Jesus says, talk to him like this. Our Father in heaven. Prayer is an invitation to know God, to draw near to him, to learn to trust him. See, when we pray like this, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, it's not a word, like you don't walk around on Monday morning talking about hallowed, this or that, the other thing, right? So it's sort of a church world, Bible word, but it's a big one because it talks about holiness. It's a word that when we catch a glimpse of that which is holy, it takes our breath away. And so our prayers cultivate a glimpse of the understanding of who, like, God, if I could just, oh, you take my breath away. To be holy is to be in awe. Oh, have you ever had that thing, that place, the thing that you experienced that just, it just not only took your breath away, but it seemed to give you life? It might be the first time that you experienced a mountain, where you climbed up to the top of that and you looked around at the world and it just took your breath away. It might be that first time that you held a child, your baby in your hands. You were the first person to cradle that baby in your arms. And as you looked at their face, you were overwhelmed with so much responsibility and love wrapped into one. And it just took your breath away. You stood at the front of the church and she walked in those back doors and you've never seen anything so beautiful in all your life. And you were breathless. You were in awe, almost in fear of the power of that moment. That's our dad. That's our dad. The one who hung every star in place looks at you with delight and joy. The Bible says he sings over you. He adores you. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. and as we catch a glimpse of who he is, as we allow our hearts to be stirred with a reverent awe, fear almost. And then our Father looks at us and says, pour out your hearts. Tell me about it. Come on, tell me about it. As we push away the pretense, as we draw near to God, he says, pour out your hearts to me. And we look at the rest of these verses and they go on, and it's things like, God, let your kingdom come. This world is so jacked up. I look at it and I see, let your kingdom come. Let the realities that you have promised come to pass. He says, give us our day. Give us today. Our daily bread. You know, this was so many people in that day lived paycheck to paycheck, lived day to day. They weren't sure if they were even going to be able to eat tomorrow. Some of you know what that's like, either now or at different times in your life. You weren't sure where it was going to come from. And God, our good Father, says, ask me. Pour out your heart for me. See, the things that we pray about reveal to us not only our motives, but they reveal to us the things that are most important to us. Do we really depend on God for our daily sustenance and nourishment? Do we really depend on him to provide for us the very minuscule needs of our lives? Or do we kind of approach God and say, God, I got this stuff handled. God, I got the job. I got the paycheck. God, have you seen my paycheck? It's pretty awesome. And, you know, I'm giving some to you. Got this, but I got this. God, I got this. I'll call you when I need you for the big stuff. The invitation of the Father is say, give me your heart. Give me all of it. Now, some of you who are following along here, you might look at some of those earlier verses where Jesus was saying, he knows. Your Father knows even before you ask. And so it begs the question, doesn't it? It begs the question, then why do we ask? Here's the deal. Because in the asking, something is happening. Not only is it revealing something in us about us, it is fostering a closeness with the Father. I mean, think about some of the conversations you might have around your home. You know, again, I work hard to be a good dad. I feel like it is one of the areas that I am most vulnerable and exposed in my weakness. I sometimes feel horrible like a dad. And sometimes I get it pretty right. There are those times when I just got a lot in my head. I had a lot going on. Maybe there were some different problems I was trying to manage or you know, kind of feeling my own stuff surfacing up, dealing with my own life, whatever it is, but kind of my head. And my kids come up, and they want to tell me about their day. And sometimes if I'm being really a good dad in those moments, I'll pretend that I'm listening, but I'm still right here. Like, you tracking with me? I mean, you know what a little bit of that feels like? Or other times, I can't listen to you right now. I'm working on something in my own head. Or I just try to find the ways to avoid the conversations. Like, this Facebook post is really very important. I can't be bothered right now. But it's just me checking out. You know, so as dads, sometimes even as moms, even as friends, we sometimes know what it is to check out relationally. And the invitation of dependence, this invitation of the Father, is to help ensure that we don't check out, because we have a Father that doesn't check out on us. Like, no matter what minuscule need we bring to him, God, I need bread. He doesn't look at us and go, dude, seriously, bread? Go get your own, like, it's bread. What are you coming to me with that for? Go find your own bread. Right? Building self-reliance. And that's not the Father that he is. We say, God, I need bread. He says, I know. Oh, I'm going to give you bread. I've got what you need. I've known all along. Thank you for asking me. We talk to God about our own stuff. You know, Jesus uses the language of forgiveness. Forgive us our debts while we forgive those who've done us wrong. It's not just about the bread. God actually provides for the needs of our souls. We say, God, when we catch a glimpse of his greatness, his holiness, I can't help but see how short I fall. And I realize I am not that. God, you are so good and I am so not. And the invitation of the Father is to say, talk to me about it. And I get to say, God, would you forgive me? God, would you forgive me? He goes, absolutely. Absolutely, come back to me. But it's also in there. It's not only, God, will you forgive me? But it's also, God, will you forgive those who have hurt me? Oh, we talked about this last week, didn't we? Right? Some of you did it. Some of you forgot it by Monday. And you're like, I don't want to pray for that person. And I realize that. But we talked about this a bit last week. There's this forgiveness thing that we do where we are giving up the right of revenge and putting that person into God's hand and then praying for their blessing and even saying, God, would you forgive them? It's getting real about now, isn't it? This prayer thing's getting real. But God is talking about the nourishment of our soul. He frees us from the bitterness and the desire for revenge that consumes our hearts. He says, draw close to me. I'm a good father. You can trust me with this. And then we find our weakness. We say, God, I don't know that I got what it takes. The temptation is so strong. Some of you know the ache of resisting temptation. It's the drug that calls to you. It's the drink that beckons you to come back. It's the computer screen. It's the pride that lurks in shadows that nobody else even needs to know about, but it just feels so good when you turn it loose in your own soul, at least for a moment. See, the battle wages and the enemy, the evil one, comes on strong. And the invitation of the Father, of our good Father, is to say, Dad, will you stick up for me? Dad, would you give me what I need to stand strong? It's not the moment where he says, go out, show me how strong you are, son. Go stand strong, do the battle, and I'll watch back here. He's the father that rushes in and says, I will defend you. I will stand strong over you. I am your rock. Just ask. Do you realize that there is no temptation that you experience? There is no temptation that we experience that God cannot rescue us from. If we will but ask him, how often do we ask? Oh, we ask for the forgiveness when we gave in. But on the front end, when you're feeling it, come on. You're beginning to feel that pull, the yearning for that thing, that one, whatever it is. In that moment, prayer invites us to say, God, help me. God, Father, Dad, help me. I don't have what it takes on my own. Help deliver me. And he will rescue, and he will strengthen, and he will provide. He has given us what we need to walk with him. Because when we give into that temptation, what does it do? Oh, the shame. We're covered in shame. And when I'm feeling the shame, I want to hide. I want to run. Like, God, don't look at me. Don't be near to me. And it creates distance, doesn't it? At every turn of this kind of a prayer that Jesus is leading us into, he's leading us into a prayer that fosters a deeper, more meaningful, a vibrant relationship with God, a walk with the Father. Prayer is no mere religious exercise. When we relegated it to the simple meeting of our desires, when our self is the one who is driving it, when we've let the opinions of others drive our prayer, it doesn't even reach the ceiling. When we withhold and we don't pour out who we really are, our prayers fall flat. When we hide, when we hoard, when we miss who he really is, we miss who he has shown himself to be in our lives. And so Jesus' followers say, Jesus, you're a rabbi. There's this new way of doing things. How do we pray? Jesus shows them. He says, guys, this is how you do this. Ladies, this is how we do this. Here's what prayer is. Prayer moves. Prayer transforms. Prayer stirs the heart. What kind of prayer punches through the ceiling? It's a prayer where we have pushed aside the pretense. Where we have drawn near to him. And we catch a glimpse of his holiness. And see who he is. And when we pour out our hearts to him. When we give him who we are. In our needs, our desires, our struggles, our temptations. And we give it to him. It's not a magic formula. Like we look for the magic, don't we? We're like, give me this thing that I can just step by step we do. And so we have little acrostics and we have little pithy statements that help remind us about how we pray. And we might go, want to cry out to God and say, God, I just need help with this. And we back up, we say, okay, now I enter the room properly. I enter the room, God, our Father in heaven, and you're holy and you're good. And what we just really want to get to is the crying out to God. It's dynamic. It's not a rote thing. It's not a system that we plug in place. And if I do this, then I'm going to get what I want. If I spin the wheel just right, all the coins fall out. God cannot be manipulated into becoming our vending machine for blessing. But God is always ready to invite us into a transformational, powerful, vibrant walk with Him. And if prayer at its core leads us to that place, then it will change the way we think about it. It will change who we are at the very core of ourselves. And so Jesus taught us to pray. He invited us to walk with Him as He walks with the Father. That might make our week a little bit different, wouldn't it? Imagine if instead of rolling out of bed going, oh, I hate that it's Monday. Hey, at least we don't have to wake up tomorrow with the Patriots losing the Super Bowl. So we've got that going for us. I know. Talk to God about it. So, but instead of just kind of rolling out like, oh, I can't believe it's morning, we are able to roll out and take the first 5 minutes of our day. Like for some of you, this is brand new. Prayer's just been so far from you, like, I don't want to be. But what if you just began to do this a little bit differently? What if the first 10 minutes of your day was just you talking to God, recognizing Him as your Father, and pouring out your heart with Him? Imagine as you're, instead of fighting with your wife later in the day, like you kind of want to in that moment, you went to God and you said, God, I got this stuff in my heart. And He says, I know. Let's talk about that. And we began to look at prayer differently. We began to practice prayer differently. Then prayer won't be relegated to a few special folks around us, but it becomes the source of life, the source of joy, the source of healing that all of us are desiring. Let's pray together. Father, sometimes it even feels disrespectful to call you Dad, Daddy. And yet those are the kinds of words that you use, God, to describe you. You tell us to call you those things. So we do. Father, thank you for being near to us. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for giving us glimpses of who you are. You are absolutely spectacular. You are good and merciful. You are kind. You are full of love. I don't even understand how you can be so full of love. God, you are. I pray, God, that you would move in this world in a way that people can experience your love, that hatred would be broken down, that people would experience freedom and joy and life, even as the enemy tries to hold them in the grasp of his death and lies. God, would you free people, me and those around us? God, let me see you at work around us. Open my eyes to see you. And God, as I'm captured by your brilliance, I am seeing, oh, who I am. I need your forgiveness and I need your grace. And I even need your help to forgive people who have done me wrong. Would you help me do that? God, I offer them into your care, that you would forgive them for what they've done for me. God, I recognize in these moments that I am weak in the face of temptation. Would you strengthen me? Would you deliver me from the onslaught that I face day in and day out? And let me know your strength. Protect me, Father. Guide me, Father. And lead me. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Amen.